Let's pray. Father, it's your word. Forgive us when we didn't read the verses that weren't underlined. Father, take it and apply it to our minds and into our hearts and into our lives. Father, save us from the bane of thinking that others ought to hear this. Save the preacher from the bane of thinking that he's giving it to people who need it when he doesn't. Father, we're not good, we're not together, but we're yours. We don't understand why you found us, why you hold us, why you promised to get us home. But we're glad. We praise you for all you've done. We praise you for your Son, the cross, the empty tomb. But Father, we praise you because you're God and because you're worthy. Father, we pray for the one who teaches this morning, as always, forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing with the series that I've been doing in chapel on walkers from the world. Alice Hopkins was an executive assistant at Burger King for years and has suggested that my use of this title could violate some copyright laws. I would suggest that is not true. My whoppers are different than their whoppers. My whoppers are far more dangerous than cholesterol. If you have been with us, you're aware that we have a central text for the entire series, and you're wondering why I keep repeating this text and keep going over the 10 lies. It's called marketing. These tapes are going to be used in tape series, and if a person gets one tape, it is our fond hope that we will make millions off of their desire to get the other tapes. The central text for the entire series is 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And then we've looked at a number of lies. There are 10 in the series. The lie of the motivational movement. God is a good guy. He wants you always to be successful and healthy and rich. The lie of trying harder, God helps those who help themselves. The lie of the perfectionist, I can be perfect, and if I can't be, I can make you perfect. The lie of theology, God's primary action is in propositions. The lie of experience, experience defines truth. The lie of the practical atheist, God never acts, never speaks, and is never involved. That age has closed. The lie of the antinomian, the law doesn't matter. The lie of the elitist, which is the subject for this morning, we are certainly better than those other Pentecostal, charismatic, Catholic, Arminian Christians. And then the lie of the elitist part two, well, if we aren't better than other Christians, we're certainly better than pagans. And then the lie of the syncretist, let's join hands and walk off into the sunset together. If you have your Bible, you should turn to Matthew 20, 20 through 28, one of my favorite texts. Matthew, an old dear and dear friend of mine, writes as follows. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And she said, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As I said, this is one of my favorite texts. And you know why? Because it's so very human. I had a mother like this. I can picture my mother saying exactly the same thing to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, until she went home, and she's probably doing it now, but at least until she went home, she often went to Jesus and said, Jesus, don't forget my boys. Make them great. Make them high in the kingdom. Don't forget my boys. They are something else, aren't they, Jesus? To be honest with you, this woman wouldn't be much of a mother if she had not prayed that way. My mother, as I said, was home now. But as long as she lived, she was proud of her boys. If I had become a serial killer, she would have looked at those that I killed and thought they deserved it. You see, that's the nature of a mother. This woman was a normal mother. But there's something else that can be said about her that is very good. She is also a woman of great faith. When you understand the context in which she is speaking, Jesus has just said he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be crucified. Now, that's not somebody you want to follow unless you are a weirdo. I mean, you don't want to have third-person validation with somebody like that because you can get into trouble. And yet, the mother came and said, when you come into your kingdom, how about that, sports fans? That's faith. That's faith in the dark. Now, her request was inappropriate. We're going to talk about that later on. But do note that she was a mother who loved her sons. And do note that Jesus understood that. And do note, if you will, that she was a woman of great faith, and not faith when things were going well, but faith in the dark. Almost all faith in a fallen world is like that. You have to believe that God loves you even when your child died. You got to believe that you are acceptable to God even when you know that you're not acceptable. You have to affirm God's goodness. Even when your heart is broken to pieces, you have to believe in heaven even when you're living in hell. And this woman had faith in the dark. And that's not a half-bad thing to have. If you're a Christian, you're crazy for believing the things you do believe because you believe them in the dark. Of course, we're crazy like a fox because we have found him. And he always speaks truth. And in the end, all those beliefs and those items of trust will be a place that will be justified before the throne. So the mother of these boys used to be commended for her faith in the dark. Please note, if you will, that Jesus didn't condemn her. In fact, she's never mentioned again, so I assume that she left. And I assume that something was said in between that was not included because of space limitations by my dear friend Matthew. In fact, Matthew's a good friend of mine, and so is Jesus. He's my elder brother, and I know what went on. Jesus turned to Salome and said, that's nice. I understand that. We'll talk about that later. Now you run along. I want to talk to your boys. And then Jesus was ugly on James and John, the sons of thunder. Well, be that as it may, the whole incident gave Jesus a grand opportunity to teach us and them some of the most important principles of the kingdom, especially in relationship to the lie that we are considering this morning, the lie that we are certainly better than those other Christians. Let's check out what Jesus did and said. The first thing I want you to note, and I've never seen this until I was working on this yesterday, the first thing I want you to note about this text is an amazing rebus and the reason for it. Matthew 20, 22, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now that could be a theological query, an effort to measure their obedience, but I know Jesus and I know what was happening. In his incarnation, Jesus had needs, and he was facing a lonely road, and he was asking for somebody to go with him. He was looking for a friend. He was looking, don't you see, for James and John, maybe, to stand with him when it was really painful. Jesus is looking to the cross, for the pain and the suffering. And if you hear what he's saying here, there is great and deep pathos in his words. Jesus had needs. He was lonely, and he was looking for a friend. One of the most godly men I've ever known, and you've never heard his name and never will again, was Walter Morrison. I've been called to be the pastor of a church that was dying. It was in great division, and a number of Boston papers had written articles about that division. They had fist fights in the narthex of the church, and my friend Walter would weep over the church that he loved so much. He was very careful to instruct me about both sides, and to say, "They're all sinners, and you are too, Steve, and I want to go with you when you talk to these people." And so every morning for a whole year, almost every weekday morning, we knelt down and we prayed together. And then we visited together. And we became agents of reconciliation, not because I was, but because he was. I could tell you a lot of stories about Walter, but let me tell you one that is relevant here. Walter had a heart condition, and he was taken to the hospital. And I went to visit him very late at night. I talked to the doctor. I knew the prognosis. The physician had told me, "Pastor, he's going to be fine. His vital signs are really good. We expect that he'll go home in a couple of days." And so I sat with Walter, and we talked for a while. And then I had a short prayer, and I said, "Walter, I'm going home." And he said, "Steve, could you stay with me just a little bit longer?" And I said, "Walter, I love you, but right now I love my bed a lot more. And I'm going home," and I left. That night, Walter died. I think maybe he had a premonition. Maybe he knew. Maybe he just felt lonely. I don't know. But I know that when I did his funeral, I couldn't get through it, and somebody had to take my place because I fell apart. And one of the things that got to me was his looking at me and saying, "Steve, can you stay with me just a little while?" And whenever I think of Jesus, and whenever I read this text from now on, now that I found it, and whenever I look at the other text where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 28:38-40, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And then the sleep and the pathos of the comment, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Walter and Jesus' comments are not dissimilar. Sometimes I think about Walter, and sometimes I think about Jesus. "Could you not stay with me just a little while? I know you're tired. I know you've got things to do. I know you've got places to go. But couldn't you stay with me for just a little while?" Those were the needs of the incarnated Christ. He's now at the right hand of the Father, and he has no needs. But he has loves. And we're it. He's chosen to be our friend, not because he needs us, but because he loves us. But Christ still has needs. Those needs are incarnate in us, the body of Christ. Sometimes when our brothers and sisters are broken, when they sin big time and are afraid to tell anybody, when the world has come apart, when nothing's working anymore, Jesus still needs friends. Can't you stay with me just a little while? I mean, would it be all right for you to leave those other things and just be with me a little while? I interviewed Bill Wilson 2 or 3 weeks ago on my television program. I wish I could have Bill here to talk to you. He's not a perfect guy. He's being attacked by a lot of Christians because he's not perfect. And let me tell you what Bill does. Bill works in the worst area of New York, in the Bronx. He and his staff touch 18,000 children every day, every week. They go to their homes in some of the worst sections of New York. Bill drives a bus. And when he was 14, he was at a drainage ditch with his mother, and his mother looked at him and said, "Son, I can't stand this anymore. You wait here," and she left. And Bill stayed there for 3 days, and his mother never came back. And he said, "Steve, when I drive that bus and pick up those little kids, I think about me, and I'm picking me up." On Thursday nights, Bill has dinner with the homeless in that bad area, and his closest friends are the whores, and the winos, and the druggies, and the pimps. I talked to Bill a long time before the television cameras turned on, and I loved him a lot. He was very close to tears, and I realized my friend Bill is very close to the edge. He's in a hard place doing a hard thing, and there's nobody to stand with him, and brothers and sisters are throwing rocks at him. And the next day, I called two brothers in New York, B.J. Weber and Bill Kanaga. And I told them, I said, "My brother's dying. And Jesus has needs. Can you stay with him a while? Can you walk with him? Because we can't make this by ourselves." James and John had needs too, but they didn't express it. And they went the wrong way to get those needs met. And then, secondly, I want you to note not only an amazing rebuff, I want you to note a penetrating reverence. Matthew 20:23. "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And as an aside, that probably happened. Tradition said James was the first martyr. You know about John, an old man who probably many times prayed, "God, take me home. I can't stand this anymore." He felt the baptism of Jesus. They drank from the cup. What Jesus said when he said, "And you will," was prophetic. But, and here's the point, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Can we talk? Some of you guys are going to have great ministries and big churches, and you're going to make big bucks. You're going to have large staff, and you're going to write books. And people are going to know about you, and those of us who teach you are going to say, "We knew him. We knew her." When? Those of you who are listening on tape and some on radio, I want you to know that some of you are rich, and you've received the favor of your community, and they ask you to serve on boards, and you have power, and you are acceptable. And just so, some of you are going to serve very small churches. You'll never write a book. Nobody will know your name. Your people will love you, and you will serve them. But you'll always be on the edge of being known. And some of you listening on tape, you don't have anything. You can't make the mortgage payment. It hurts sometimes. It hurts really bad. And your name will never be in the paper. I would say to both of you, that's God's business. God has made the decision. It has absolutely nothing to do with your knowledge, with your looks, with your ability, with your power. It has to do with a sovereign God who, for his own reasons and without our vote, decides where each of us serve. So if I'm a professor and you're a secretary in this institution, we are both serving under a sovereign God who put us in the same place, the center of his will, and it ill behooves me or you or anybody else to think any different than what I just told you. And when we do, God, when we do, we say to God, "You can't choose. I want to be God." You don't have the right to make the decision. I want the right. I want to decide with my ability and my gifts and my money and my power. And God weeps, for the cross is a sign of the weeping, the tears of God that fall on the ego of his people. Someone gave me a birth, and I know we don't believe in new revelation. I mean, there is no such thing as extra biblical revelation, but this birthday card was very close. It said, "Some people are smarter than their years, And I opened it up and said, you don't appear to be in any danger at this time. You don't either. Just remember that where you are is where he put you. If the place is in the background and nobody knows your name, be glad because he does. If God has lifted you in the eyes of men and women, remember it was his choice and it wasn't your ability. If James and John had remembered that, they were sons of thunder, they were used to leading, it would have been far better. And then thirdly, not only, because I got 6 points. You know, you get people ready to walk out the door, and I want you to calm down. We got miles and miles to go before we sleep. Thirdly, I want you to note not only the rebuff, the reverence, I want you to note the remarkable rejection, Matthew 20:24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, these guys are friends of mine. And I know people. That's my business. And I know my own heart. They weren't upset because James and John and Salome were looking for authority. They wanted authority too. Peter was saying, I'm going to have this fishing business, man, make a lot of money, endow a seminary, and my name will be on a building. I want you to know that Thomas the Doubter was going to write books on philosophy and theology. And he said, I'm going to point to Jesus when they give me the awards in the theological institutions and I occupy the chairs of teaching and learning. These guys wanted the same thing that James and what ticked them off. And you know it too. What ticked them off is that James and John said what they were thinking. They had the audacity to speak the sin publicly. And not only that, they got to Jesus before they got to Jesus. You remember in Luke 14, there was Jesus talking about a party. He said, when you go to a party, sit at the end of the table. And the master may come and say, you know, why don't you come up here a little higher? But be careful when you sit at the head of the table, because that same master may come and say to you, somebody really important has come along. You take a lower seat. Did you hear about the Pope when he went to New York? And he needed to be at St. John's, and he couldn't get there, and he went to a cab driver. He said, I've got to be there in 15 minutes. The cab driver said, I've got three kids. I've got a family to support, and I've got three tickets. One more, they take my license away. The Pope prayed about it. And the Pope said, I've got an idea from the throne. Let me drive, and you get in the back seat. So the Pope got in the front seat behind the wheel. Didn't know much about driving in New York, but he was God's man. He put the pedal to the metal and weaved doing 80 through the streets of New York. And what happened is what you would expect to happen. He was stopped by a police officer. You should have heard the conversation between the police officer and the sergeant back at the precinct. The police officer said, you don't believe who I just stopped. And the sergeant said, son, who did you just stop? He said, somebody important. He said, you didn't stop the mayor for speeding, did you, son? He said, no, I mean somebody really important. He said, oh, man, you didn't stop the governor, did you? And the young police officer said, no, I mean somebody really important. And the sergeant said, well, son, who did you stop? He said, I don't know, but the Pope's driving him around. And Jesus said, somebody really important will come along. He'll tell you to sit at a lower seat. You know what God does? Listen to me. He exalts the humble, and he beats down the proud. He exalts the humble, and he beats down the proud. That means that the wino, who is theologically illiterate, might be ahead of you. It might be that those who are wrong theologically, because remember, we're not saved or honored by propositions. It may be that the person who stands logically wrong will have a mansion, and you'll have to be satisfied with a little cabin over in the corner. You see, Jesus takes great delight in taking those who are away from the power and honoring them. So you've got to be careful about these things. Fourthly, note not only the robust, the reverence, the rejection, but also the astonishing refusal. Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over him. Have you seen Time this week? It's their annual issue where they list the 25 most powerful people in America. I just read it yesterday. And I was ticked. big time. There wasn't a single evangelical. There wasn't a single Reformed theologian. There wasn't a single person who... There was a Buddhist. There wasn't a single person who professed openly his faith in Christ. And I was angry. And God blushed because he knew what was really in my heart. So since we're in the confessing mode, let me suggest I knew when I read that that I would never be among the 25 most powerful. And my thoughts drifted to what I would do with the money and the power. I'd like to see my television program shown around the world. I'd like to be known by everybody. I'd like to be lifted up and noticed by Time Magazine. And then I realized what I was doing. Can't do this. No one had God, and I thought he would be angry. He wasn't. He was giggling. Jesus says to his people, don't buy that stuff. It's Confederate money. It's not worth anything. They don't understand. They don't make the decision. They don't even know where the power is. And it certainly isn't in the pages of Time Magazine. Fifthly, note not only the rebuff, the reverence, the rejection, the refusal, note the remarkable reversal. Matthew 20:26-27. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Having come this far, I don't want to beat the point to death, but we know what it is, don't we? The point is simply this, and don't you hate it? We've been called to be the foot washers, the servants, the rejected. We're called to be the people without power. And we've been called to do that for two reasons. First, that's what we deserve. Ronald Reagan used to tell about a farmer who had a farm where they raised three-legged chickens. Somebody asked him, man, that's something. What do they taste like? And the farmer said, we don't know. We never caught one. We're in a place where God raises and is making better sanctified Christians. What is a totally sanctified Christian like? We don't know. We've only known one. And then secondly, and this is an important reason, we've been called to be without power and rejected and to be servants and foot washers because Time Magazine doesn't make the judgment. God does. And a lot of folks are going to be surprised. And I've got one other point. Note not only the rebuff, the reverence, the rejection, the refusal, and the reversal. I want you to note the reality. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. An illustration is always better than instruction. Because propositions aren't real until they're illustrated. Can you believe it? No power hanging on a cross, washing dirty feet in an upper room, being unknown in one of the most unaccounted for countries in the world. Nobody to know the sacrifice. Nobody to know the pain. Nobody to know the loneliness. I told this story to my daughter, and I could see it in her eyes that she didn't think I ought to tell you, but I'm going to anyway. There was a forest one time. Richard Altwork, my friend, they always get credit. I'm going to tell a bad story to somebody else. There was this forest, and in this forest there was a gigantic tree, and on the tree there was a lever. And if you hit the lever, complete chaos happened in the world. So everybody in the forest, the lions and the bears and the raccoons, everybody avoided that lever and tried to keep everybody else away from the lever. And then one day, to the shock of everybody who happened to be there that day, a boulder started rolling down the hill and it was headed for the tree with the lever. There was a bear in the forest and his name was Nate. Nate was a servant type. Nate ran and threw his body in front of the boulder and was smashed to smithereens, and the boulder was diverted and missed the lever. All of the animals in the forest were very, very sad. and at his funeral, the lion, who was the pastor, at the eulogy, said, "We're going to miss Nate because we love Nate a lot. But better Nate than Lever." I'm sorry. I know. I'm sorry. But we are called, you know, to be the Nates of the world. It isn't as if we don't know that or haven't been given a clear illustration. That's what he did for us. And the Bible is clear. Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality, do you believe this? Equality with God, a thing to be grasped to himself. But he emptied himself. And he took the form of a servant. The lie is this, we're better than those other Christians. The truth is that Nate was right. You think about that. Amen. Hi, this is Steve Brown back again to say a word about Key Life Tapes. You know, we send out hundreds of thousands of tapes each year, and we do it without charge or obligation to those who receive the tapes, and I really do mean that. But listen, if you could help us financially with this ministry, with a gift, or by making Key Life Tapes a part of your regular monthly giving, I sure would appreciate it. I realize that many of you can't do that, but if you could help, you would not only help Key Life, that you could make a difference in the lives of thousands who receive the tapes. You can send tax-deductible contributions to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, M-A-I-T-L-A-N-D, Florida, 32794. Or in Canada, to Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H. 5N3. God bless you as you walk with Christ in joy, freedom, and faithfulness.